was Paul Washer. If you don't know who Paul Washer is, Google him. He's one of those preachers who will, I don't want to say it, but will scare the living daylights out of you. But his content, I think, is, and he preaches, his doctrine is solid. That's our topic today. Sin and the seriousness of sin. Now, let me introduce it by first saying that, for those of you who haven't been here in a while, we are studying the book of Lamentations. If you missed the past two messages, they are available on YouTube and our website and on our podcast. Please share them. Please invite people to listen to them so that they too can join us in our study of Lamentation. So the past couple of weeks, we've been taking up Lamentations chapter 2, right? Trying to get the gist of this second lament that seems to focus on God's punishment of Jerusalem. The worst of which that we discussed last week is the death or are the deaths of the children in Jerusalem, as lamented by the author of Lamentations in chapter 2, right? Most of chapter 2 talks about children dying on the streets, children dying in their mother's arms. And at the end of it, it talks about mothers eating their children because of the siege that was happening in Jerusalem. Now, some of you who probably weren't here last week are looking at me like, what? Read Lamentations 2. It's all there. So that was the pretty much the gist of Lamentations chapter 2. And then, if you can still remember, I took up... what took up most of our time last week was answering that question, can I trust a God who killed children because of the sins of their parents? That was the question that we took up most of our time answering last week. Can I trust a God who killed children because of the sins of their parents? It's not just found in Lamentations. You can find it everywhere in the Old Testament. The last plague in Egypt, just like what I used last week as an example. What was the last plague in Egypt? God killing the firstborn of all the Egyptians or all those who have no blood on their doors. So God does. Somewhere else in the Old Testament, God commanded Joshua to go kill everybody in a town and don't leave anybody that is breathing alive, men, women, children, and animals. So my question for last week was, can I trust a God who killed children because of the sins of their parents? Or in other words, can I trust a God who killed the innocent along with the guilty as part of his justice or as part of his wrath? And we concluded last week that, can we trust a God who killed children and innocent along with the guilty? Our answer was what? Yes, we can still trust him, right? If you want to know why, go listen to the sermon. But I'm not going to redo it right now. But yes, we can still trust a God who did all of that, because ultimately, God can be trusted in the midst of these horrific events recorded in Scripture, because God is ultimately righteous in all of his ways. That is to say that everything that God does is perfectly right and perfectly just, because he's the one who sets the standard to what is right and what is just. So everything that he does is right and just, and there's no, we don't have the right to question him. God can do no wrong, even if the things that he had done or has done is hard for us to accept. Even if we think that it's wrong, we are not God to judge him, right? God is perfect, and the perfection of God is a perfection that we have no idea, and we can't understand. Our idea of perfection is if you don't mess up or if you don't make a mistake, you're perfect. God's idea of perfection is he doesn't know how to make a mistake. That's why he's perfect. You can't even imagine not to know how to screw up, because we always screw up, right? So God's perfection is something bigger, something better than ours. He doesn't know how to make a mistake, much like we don't know how to be perfect. That's how perfect God is. That's why everything that he does is right and just. That's why we can say the words, God is good, all the time. And all the time, God is good. Because he is perfect. And he's always righteous. And he's all, everything that he does is just. It doesn't really matter how things may seem to us. The truth is, because God is an all-knowing God, and because his ways and thoughts are higher than ours, and because his purposes are good all the time and cannot be thwarted, everything that he does will end up being good and for the good of those whom he has called according to his purpose, Romans 8, 28. Okay. That was our conclusion from last week. Now, yes, we can trust a God, even though some of the things that he did in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, doesn't seem right. We can trust a God even though Isaiah says that he was pleased to crush his son. We can trust that God. Because everything he does is perfect. Everything he does is just. Now, that is the case, then how can we make sense of Lamentations 2? And what does Lamentations 2 tell us? Because all we heard from Lamentations 2 is that God did this. God caused the deaths of not just the Israelites, not just their priests, not just their soldiers, but even their children. How can we make sense of that? How can we make sense of the horrors described in Lamentations 2? What makes this chapter relevant for us today, and what does this chapter tell us about God? It's like, how can we make sense of God allowing this coronavirus to keep spreading? Why doesn't he just stop it? Why is there more and more people dying? The economy is... I checked my stocks. The stocks that I do own. And it's dropped by so much. I don't know if you guys check yours. It's dropped. I got an email from Sun Life talking about, don't worry. The best thing to do is just ride the wave. Don't take your money out. Because even the economy is being affected. Right? Restaurants closing. Especially Chinese restaurants. No, but it's true. Because of this virus and people's, you know, paranoia, like, oh, no, this is a killer virus, and, you know, it's worse than SARS and blah, blah, blah. So why doesn't God just stop it? He could, right? Why doesn't he just stop it? Why did he have to do all that stuff to Jerusalem? But how can we make sense of Lamentations chapter 2? I think one of the reasons why Lamentations 2 is relevant for us today, it's not because of the punishment that we read about, but because of the cause of the punishment that we read about. I think ultimately Lamentations 2 is relevant for us today is because it reminds us of the seriousness of sin. That's why the title of our message is for today. The seriousness of sin. Lamentations 2 is relevant because it reminds us that sin is serious. And unfortunately, we live in a world where sinful acts are not only celebrated, our society does not take sin as seriously as it should, right? Romans 1, 29 to 32. Okay, just you guys open it up. 29 to 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Don't just do it. We applaud those who practice sin. Right? You watch the movies. The hero now is the bad guy. Okay? Anybody who's bad, who swears, who kills everybody, that's my hero. It's true. Right? Why is it like that? Because we as a society don't take sin as seriously as we should. Lamentations 2, I think, serves as a vivid reminder for us to take sin seriously. And again, remember, it was because of the sins of Israel as a nation that God became their enemy. And God punished them in such a severe way that even to this day, the Jews still remember the sting of the Babylonian siege every time they read Lamentations. And they read it every single year. They still feel it. That's how severe the punishment was. Because for God, sin is that serious. Right? However, okay, we also need to realize a couple of things and clarify a couple of things when it comes to the severity of God's punishment because of sin. Okay, there are four things that I want to take up with you as application to our reading of Lamentations 2. First thing is that the severity of the punishment is not what determines the seriousness of the sin. That's number one. The severity of the punishment is not what determines the seriousness of the sin. Number two, God's severity in punishing sin is actually a display of both his love and his justice. God's severity in punishing sin is a display of both of his love and his justice. Number three, God takes sin seriously because it robs us of joy and it robs him of glory. God takes sin seriously because it robs us of joy, sin robs us of joy, and robs God of his glory. And fourth, the severity of God's punishment because of sin forces us to take up a position of humility in prayer. I think those are the applications when it comes to Lamentations 2, four of them. I'm trying to get through all of them today, but we might not be able to, so let's take them up one at a time. First, the severity of the punishment is not what determines the seriousness of sin. Okay? The severity of punishment does not determine the seriousness of the sin. Sin in itself is a serious matter, not because of the punishment or the consequences that comes after it. Okay? Sin is serious because of who it is committed against. Let me say that again. Sin is serious because of who it is committed against. Or I can also say that the severity of the punishment for sin is related to who the sin is committed against. Okay? Let me give you an example, because some of you is just, I can see it in your faces. Example, lying is a sin. Thou shalt not. If you lied to me, okay, the severity of the punishment, because I'm the authority in, I'm one of the authorities in this church, the severity of the punishment will not be that great, right? I'll probably give you like a slap on the head. Stop lying. Or wash your mouth out with soap. Stop lying, right? Because there's authority involved, right? And then there's sin involved. But because I'm, low authority, punishment also is not that severe. If you lied to a police officer outside, there's going to be more punishment, right? If you lied to the judge, more punishment. If you lied to the Supreme Court, you go to jail for life, right? You understand what I'm saying? So the severity of the punishment does not determine the seriousness of the sin. The seriousness of the sin is determined by who you committed against. The higher the authority, the more serious the sin is. Now, think about God. God is the judge of the whole universe. how serious is sin when it's looked at being committed against God. Must be really serious, right? In fact, David, in Psalm 51, says it. Right? Psalm 51, verse 4, the first part of verse 4 says, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Just keep that verse up. This Psalm 51 is David's lament, right? David's lament after he had, what? Raped Bathsheba and killed her husband, Uriah. David wrote this lament, okay? And when he wrote this lament and he said, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight," it doesn't mean that David's sin didn't end up hurting Bathsheba or Uriah. In fact, Uriah is already dead at this point, right? So it doesn't mean that. Objectively, David's sin was serious because of the destruction it had caused the family of Uriah and Bathsheba. And that's what sin does in a horizontal kind of perspective. Okay? My sin can affect a lot of people. Your sin can affect a lot of people horizontally. But what does David mean when he says, no, it's only against you, God, only you have I sinned and had done what is evil in your sight? What does David mean? Ultimately, what makes sin serious again is that it is an attack against God himself. That's what makes sin serious. Forget the horizontal effect of it. What makes sin serious is the vertical effect of it. Okay? Don Carson says this when it comes to the seriousness of sin, and I'm going to quote it. You guys can read it. "What makes sin so heinous is not all of its, shall we call it, horizontal dimensions, but that it is a defiance of God. It is not loving God with heart and soul and mind and strength. In all of our sins, whether it is cheating on our income tax or nurturing bitterness, or succumbing to fits of rage or jealousy or anything else, God is always the most offended party." You ever think about that when it comes to your sins? That sin is serious because not because of the people you offended or hurt, but because you offended God himself. That's the first thing we need to realize about the severity of God's punishment in Lamentations 2. Okay? Lamentations 2 happened because of the sins of Israel. And that sin is abominable to God because it is because who God is that makes sin sin. Get that? It is because who God is that makes sin as sin. Otherwise, we can just do whatever we want. Right? Again, God sets moral standards. He's the setting. He's the one who sets righteousness. He's the one who sets justice. Anything that goes against that is sin. Without that, I don't know what could be considered sin. We can just do whatever we want. Right? That's the first thing we need to realize. That the severity of God's punishment in Lamentations 2 does not determine the seriousness of sin. It is God who determines that. Okay? Second thing we need to realize about the severity of God's punishment in Lamentations 2 is that it is both a display of God's love and his justice. It is a display of both his love and justice. And a lot of us, we kind of think, after reading through Lamentations 2, how is that a display of love? I get the justice part. What about the love part? Because to tell you the truth, when I read Lamentations 2, studied it, I felt like, no, this can't be. Is God really that severe when it comes to punishment? Right? I always thought God was this happy God in heaven, just always happy. Then you read Lamentations 2, it's like, that's not very happy. Right? It's like me finding out that Bill Cosby was a murderer or was a rapist. I always thought Bill Cosby as that guy in, you know, the Cosby Show, the good dad. And I even use his examples to my own kids. Right? And all of a sudden, raped 50 people. What? It's like finding out that Santa Claus is not real. For you to read about God and for preachers to keep preaching about how good God is, and all of a sudden Lamentations 2 comes in, and all of a sudden you're like, what? God killed what, children? He allowed mothers to eat, cannibalize their babies? Is that for real? Is that God? How is that a display of his love? Ryken, in his commentary on Jeremiah and Lamentations, writes this. It, or the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem, was an act of divine justice intended to repay a wayward people for their rebellion. Yet, it was also an act of divine love intended to chasten God's people and thus turn them away from their sins. Through the sufferings of defeat and exile, God's people finally learned not to place their confidence in kings or temples, but only in God himself. I call this kind of discipline learning the hard way. Learning the hard way. Let me ask you a question. Would God be more loving if he rescued or if he withheld the pain and the horrors of that siege and allowed Jerusalem to just keep going in their sinful ways? Would God be more loving that way? That way there would be no Lamentations too. Right? If God didn't punish, no Lamentations too, right? Jerusalem will keep going. No hurt, no horrors. But does that make God more loving? Yes? Because a lot of parents, that's what they do, right? I don't want to hurt my child. I don't want to see them cry. So they don't discipline. They don't punish. You see what Paul Washer said about that? Do that for 10 years. And at the end of 10 years, what do you have? A monster. You want to try it? Try it on your own kids. I'm not gonna take the risk. But isn't that true? Why? Because all men are born sinners. Right? You don't have to teach your kids how to lie or be self-centered or, you know, hurt others. They do that on their own before they see you do it. Right? They do that on their own. That's why God had to punish, because that's the most loving thing that he could do. Right? And again, we call that kind of discipline learning the hard way. Because of the stubbornness of the nation of Israel, they had to learn the hard way. Right? And again, I can definitely relate to that. Who here has learned the hard way? Oh, just me. I'm the only bad kid in here. Right. All of you are a bunch of angels. Angels in the outfield. I'm the only one who learned the hard way. You guys just learned it through you. Just did everything that you're supposed to do, right? I love this church. Everybody's so nice. I can definitely relate to learning the hard way. There's a lot of things that I learned that I didn't have to go through pain and suffering if I just listened. But because I was stubborn, I learned it the hard way. I learned it, but I learned it the hard way. Right? But why would you have to go through that if all you had to do was listen? Because of we're stubborn, because of the consequences of being stubborn. But praise God that even in my stubbornness, he was able to reveal his righteousness. How? To lovingly discipline and correct me. Now, at that point of discipline, it didn't seem loving. It hurt. Right? And I'm not talking about the physical hurt of the discipline. I'm talking about emotional hurt of the discipline. Because those are the things that stay with you. Right? I'm not talking about the physical. The physical is you get spanked, done. It's the emotional part of it that kind of that really hurts because you take it along with you. And it does hurt, but I thank God for it. Because if he didn't do that, who knows where I'd be right now. If he didn't use my dad to do that, or my mom, or whoever else that disciplined me here, I don't know where I'd be right now, right? So thank God for that. Or let me say it another way, God used the ugliness of my sin to highlight the beauty of his love through the pain and suffering of being disciplined. Say that again. God used the ugliness, or in Paul Washer's case, the blackness of my sin to contrast or to highlight the beauty of his love. How? Through letting me do whatever I want? No. Through the pain and suffering of being disciplined. That's why Hebrews 12 calls us to what? Endure for discipline. That's why you need to endure to get disciplined. Every time you get disciplined, you feel like you just want to run away and give up. But Hebrews calls us, no, endure, stay. Because it's through discipline that God is molding you to be like him. Amen? I hope those parents that say amen, you do that to your kids as well. Right? Because there's one thing, right? Again, God cannot be loving if he doesn't discipline. Because God just, he cannot ignore sin. He can't just look at sin and say, it's okay. That would not make him God. Right? At the same time, he can't just condemn his own children. Right? He can't say, oh, you sinned. Ah, that's it. You're out. Can't say that either. So the only thing he can do is to correct, discipline through punishment. Right? And listen, I used to think that God never punishes. Why? Because I used to relate punishment and condemnation. I used to think that punishment is like being condemned because it hurts to be punished. Right? So I used to think that punishment and condemnation work together. That's why I used to say, God never punishes, he only disciplines. Then after reading Lamentations, I'm like, no. God does punish. He is the punisher. Not just only to those who don't believe in him or follow him, but even to his children. And it's because he loves. He has to punish because he loves. If he didn't, he doesn't love. Agree? I know a lot of parents here are probably sitting there, no, still not going to do it with my kids. Yeah. Go ahead. You don't love your kids if you don't punish them, if you don't correct them, if you know they're going the wrong way and they won't listen, what's the next thing to do? Drive them to where they're going? Because some parents do that. Right? They won't listen. Let me just drive them to the club and pick them up so I know they're safe. Oh, I don't want them to get drunk outside. They can get drunk at home. At least they're safe. What? And nowadays, there's more and more parents like that. Kids are the ones who are running the household. But this is not about parenting, so I'm gonna get off the parents. but that's true, right? God would not be loving if he just let the Israelites keep going on their sinful ways. Yes, they wouldn't be eating their babies. Yes, their children wouldn't be dying. But at that point in time, the Israelites were sacrificing their kids to idols. Is that better? No. At the same time, they're getting further and further away from God. So God, in his love, grace, mercy, punished them to wake them up. Right? And again, this punishment is not condemnation. It is an act of love because through punishment, discipline comes. Right? And I realized that as I studied this, this chapter. That punishment is an act of love because of the discipline that it provides. Because if really, if you're a child of God, there is no more condemnation for you. Amen? Do you believe that? If you're already a child of God by faith in Christ, there is no condemnation. You can't be kicked out. You can't be unchilded. Right? Romans 8:1 says that, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you get punished, God is not trying to kick you out. He's trying to tell you something. One preacher said that punishment in Lamentations is God yelling at you at that point because you wouldn't listen. And just like what the video said earlier, God's love is exalted the same way stars are exalted by a pitch black sky. In order for us to see just how great love, God's love is, we need to see just how bad we are. You don't see that if you think you're good, which a lot of preachers are preaching. Yeah, there's some good in human beings. No, there is no good. We're depraved. That's why the Bible says we are depraved. We cannot save ourselves. Right? If God would take away his common grace, anybody here can be a Hitler or a Jeffrey Dahmer. You know Jeffrey Dahmer? Serial killer who ate his victims. Anyone here could do that. Don't sit there and think that, oh, no, I'm sitting beside the nicest lady. No. It is only because of God's common grace that that lady is sitting beside you is not stabbing you with a pen. It's true. Right? That's how bad we are. But then again, if we're that bad, how good is God, right? Our sin is the greatest obstacle between us and God. And the chasm is so great that sin created that it would take something bigger and greater in order to fill that chasm so that sinful man can once again be united to a loving God. And the only thing greater than our sin is what? What's the only thing greater than man's sin? I can't believe you don't know that. God's love, God's grace, yes. That's the only thing greater than our sin. And he showed it to us, how? By allowing his son to suffer and die on the cross. And that love is so great that even while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that, you finish it, while we... That's how great God's love is. It's the only thing that can fill up that chasm that sin created when sin entered the world. So in the death of Christ on the cross, both the severity of God's love, God loved us while we were still sinners. Do you get the weight of that? God didn't wait for you to go fix yourself first. And if you think about that, okay, God is holy. He can't even look at sin. If he's that, you know, he's like that person who... You can't go, some people, you can't go into their houses without like washing your hands. And you have to like take off your outside clothes before you sit on the couch. There's people like that, right? Like ultra clean people, right? Like you can't get into their house without doing all that stuff. You have to be like ultra clean. Like they you know what I'm saying? Maybe everybody's houses here are dirty. That's, nobody's laughing. But there's people like that. They're not allowed to go into their house like that. God is not like that. Come in. It doesn't matter how dirty you are. Right? Come in. Doesn't matter. Because Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. Right? That's the severity of God's love. That's how extreme God's love is. At the same time, you know, the death of Christ on the cross shows us the severity of God's justice. In that he was pleased to crush his own son. No father, no loving father in here will be able to do that. Please, like happy to crush your own son? Nobody. But that's how extreme God's justice is when it comes to sin. And it's both displayed on the cross of Christ. So when we look at Lamentations 2 and we look at the severity of the punishment, we got to see both sides, right? Because the same that same severity goes for the chastisement and discipline of his children, right? That's the second thing that we need to realize about the severity of God's punishment in Lamentations 2. It is a display of both God's love and his justice. Third, God takes sin seriously because it robs us of joy and it robs him of glory. It robs us of joy and it robs him of glory. How does that work out? Come back next week. You're already at 40 minutes. I'm looking at the clock. We're almost at 40 minutes. So come back next week, because if I go through this, we're going to be done here at like 1 o'clock. So come back next week for the last two pointers in our study of Lamentations. Let's pray.